I would like to let you know, if you have a comment, interrupt me. In fact, I'm going to ask a few questions tonight, and I do want a volunteer who likes to use their cell phone to do something for me, a Google search. I would like someone, if you're willing to do this, just raise your hand, I'll pick you up. Somebody look on Google and tell me exactly what time tomorrow the sun comes up and the sun sets. Anybody want to do that for me? Okay, this gentleman over here will do that. I'll get back to you in a moment. Someone else, if you're willing, look on your cell phone, some weather app or whatever, and tell me what the high temperature for Saturday will be. Do I have a volunteer for that? Okay, Brother Marty, you've got it. Okay. So, the 19th Psalm is a very interesting psalm. I don't know if you have you discussed the different types of psalms and the sections of psalms and how they're written. Okay, the 19th Psalm is right in the very middle of a section that begins with Psalms 15 and ends with Psalms 24. And these psalms in this section are written in chiastic structure. Are you aware of that type of writing in Greek? Yes? No? Okay. Don't know. Good enough. Okay, chiastic structure means that basically you have a writing where you write a verse or a psalm or a passage of scripture and make a point, and then later, usually toward the end of that writing, you will find that same point mentioned again. And so you have you might put it in writing, some people put it a point A, and then a point A prime, B, B prime. So in this section, you basically have this kind of layout. In Psalm 15, the question is asked, who has access to the temple? And you have a counterpart to that in Psalm 24, the very last psalm. Who may ascend the holy hill? Going up to the temple. Then the next point is a confession of trust in Jehovah. And that is in Psalm 16. Psalm 23 also has a confession of trust in Jehovah. 17 is a plea for deliverance from foes. 22 is a plea from deliverance from foes. 18 is a royal praise for deliverance. And then in 20 and 21, it's prayer of the king's victory and praise for victory. And so right in the very center is the 19th Psalm. The interesting part of that is that there is no counterpart written in this particular section. Basically, the chiastic structure then, as I understand it, is you have all of these points, but when you get to the very center, this is the core information that you should emphasize. So in all of these psalms of who can go, the victories, the praise about the royal and care for the king, and all of these other points, what we have here is Psalm 19 talking about the main idea that you would think of in all of these situations. Now, I don't know how, I get louder when I go there, don't I? Okay, I'll try to be careful. Psalm 19 then, you probably know Psalm 19 primarily not from all of the content that's in it, but what you know the most is the last verse. So that's where we're going to begin. We're going to begin at the end. That way, if I run out of town, you know where we're supposed to end. The very last verse, have you heard these words before? May the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Have you heard that? Have you prayed that? Have you felt that when you come before God on a Sunday or a Wednesday or just in your own personal life, that you want your words and your heart meditations to be acceptable to God? And that's what we know about this psalm. But the psalm is more than that. It is interesting that he talks about the words and the thoughts, the meditations of the heart, because these are key words that are going to be seen beforehand throughout this entire Psalm 19. So, let's go to the first section of Psalms 19. We're going to just read. I'm reading from the NIV. It's not necessarily my favorite version, but it's the one that, as you can see, I use my Bible a lot with this. It's worn out, and I keep needing to replace it, and I just can't get away from it, so sorry about that. But anyway, Psalms 19, verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. They have no speech. They use no words. No sound is heard from them. Yet their voice goes out into all the earth. Their words to the ends of the world. In the heavens, God has pitched a tent for the sun. It is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is deprived of its warmth. So again, as we think of someone who might be wanting to go to worship God, to spend time with God, to give thanksgiving to God, isn't it interesting that the Psalm of David starts with a consideration of the known creation? It starts with the idea that we find in Romans chapter 1 that you can actually see God in his creation. Therefore, you are without excuse for not knowing about him. How many of you like to go out in nature? Where's some place that you like to go? Someone, just shout it out. Canton? Why do you like to go there?
A friend has some land he lets me hunt on.
Oh, okay. See me later. All right, where else? Where else do you like to go?
Mountains.
Mountains. Okay, good. Connie and I love the mountains as well. Where?
Oceans.
Yeah, I got in the ocean down around, I don't know, one of the white sands somewhere, and got in there, and just a minute or two later got stung by jellyfish. So that's not my favorite, but it's beautiful. It's wonderful.
That happens to Thunderbird.
Yeah. Are there moccasins in there? No, I don't know. Anyway. So, you know, when was the last time that you can think of this year that you went out and saw something beautiful in nature? Or do you do that? You know, I asked this of our church at Britton Road. I said, do you make special trips to go out and look? And nobody, you know, I said, raise your hand if you do. And nobody was raising their hands. And I basically challenged them and I said, yes, you have. Now, Did anybody in this group go out and try to take pictures or see the northern lights? You did. Were you successful?
Yeah.
We were not. We didn't know you had to have a good camera. So you went out and saw those. Anybody here go and see the solar eclipse? How many of you actually traveled to a different location so you could see the total eclipse? Okay. We had several at Britton Road who did. My question is, how did you know where to go or when it would start and when it would end? How did you know that? Okay. You probably just like, okay, what time is the sun coming up in the morning?
Well, by the internet, 6:28, by a hunter's clock, 5:58.
Ah, that's the difference, yeah. Depends on where you're at, if you're in the field or not. Okay, and what time is it set?
8:43.
How reliable is that information, brothers, sisters? 100% we believe that, right? Okay. So, when you saw the eclipse this year, how many times did you hear praise to God who controlled the nature, who created the sun, the moon, the stars? How many times did you hear God's name mentioned in association with that event? I didn't. You basically know when the sun is coming up and when it's setting because God created it and He is faithful. Okay, someone else was going to look at the temperature for me.
90 degrees on Saturday will be the high.
90 degrees on Saturday will be the hot. How much faith do you have in that? It's Oklahoma. You don't know. Those weathermen are just so reliable, aren't they? Yeah. What do you learn from that? If God creates the sun, the moon, and the stars, and He also controls the temperatures, the clouds like we had today, nice rainfall in Oklahoma City, I don't know what you got here, but it cooled things off. How much confidence can you place then in a report from the weatherman as opposed to the report of the sun rise, the sun set? It's not the same. Because one truly is so fixed that you know. The other is so variable that you don't know. And I would just like for you to think, you know, God does that also. He controls, He can change, He can make things happen differently. And this psalm goes out and tells us about God that we can see in nature. And he actually says that you hear the voice, but there's no words. And it goes out, and you know it. You can believe it. It's declared. But nature doesn't truly speak. Not with words. But when you see it, and you see the design of it, and you see things that you can't see. How many of you really like to see pictures from the Hubble or the James Webb telescopes? Aren't those beautiful? We can't see those things, but they're fantastic and they are amazing and they impress us. And we see the vastness of our universe. We see the beauty that's in all of those things. And I simply would submit to you, those are the voice, the voices that testify to how great our God is. Only He can do what has been done. Only He can reveal that. And what we see is beauty in those things. Now we also see the fierceness of some things. You know, one of the things that he talks about here is the sun, and he uses that as a major example. And we've already talked about the eclipse and how wonderful that was. But he basically puts it in terms that we can think of as humans. He's pitched this tent for the sun. Where does the sun go when it sets? And of course, we would say, well, it doesn't really set. We rotate, right? So, but he's pitched this tent, and I'm inside, so I can't tell you which is east and west. But anyway, east. Okay, I figured it out. So the sun comes up in the east, and it sets in the west. And he talks about how its warmth, you can't escape. Now, granted, today was better than 3 days ago. But we know, even with the clouds and the rain today, the warmth of the sun still raised the temperatures on our earth. God has planned so much for our lives, a sustaining part of our lives, that we can trust Him, know Him, and if we really stop and think and meditate, we cannot truly go away without feeling some movement in our soul, in our spirit, of praise to such a divine Creator and a loving God who sends us the early rains and the late rains, who cares for us, provides for us, and not just us, all life on this earth. That's our God. And so, let the words of my mouth be praising God. Thank you, God, for the eclipse. Thank you, God, for the beautiful sunrise. Thank you, God, for painting those clouds at sunset. And I know you, Father, and I trust you, Father. And the meditations of our hearts, thinking about Him, not just seeing it and, oh yeah, hey man, that's great, that's pretty, I like that. It goes deeper, an awareness of how much we need Him, how much we think about Him. Section 2 of Psalms starts in verse 7. Let's read it. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, much pure gold. They are sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By them your servant is warned, in keeping them there is great reward. And that's where I choose to end this section, because we've looked at God and the need and the ability that we have been given to praise Him through His creation, through what we see, through what He gives us every week, every day, every night when we see the stars. All of these things give us a testimony, a voice that says, I am your God. And then he turns to the written word. There are multiple words here for the law and so forth. I'm not going to go into the meaning of each Hebrew word. But basically, you're looking at the whole written and spoken testimony about God through his word. The first one of the law, that's basically the Torah. The laws in the Pentateuch that we see. And then there's others that are witnesses, that are precepts, that are the writings and the prophecies and all of these things. And if you look at each one, he tells you what they do, how good they are, and what the result, the end effect is that it has on your life. These things that God provides are wonderful things. They are good for us, and they can actually change and mold us to be better and better and better. And we as Christians are doing that with God's help. We start as infants in Christ spiritually. No matter what age you're baptized, you start as an infant and you mature, become more and more like God wants you to be, like his son, Jesus, is. So there are great benefits in the word. Do you think we take the word for granted today a little bit? Maybe. How many of you have more than five Bibles? Okay. 10. 15? Don't know. You don't even count them anymore. You got enough. Yeah. My wife picked up a book at an estate sale, I believe it was. New Testament in 26 versions. That's cool. I don't think you've got that one too?
No, I was going to say, can you count each one of your iPhones?
Oh. You must have the same app I've got. You know, it's got so many different ones. I mean, I've got Hebrew text, interlinear Hebrew text, interlinear Greek text, all the books that go with them, multiple commentaries that have them written in that. I've got three New American Standard Bibles, I know, study Bibles. They're all by different publishers, so, you know, I've got those. Just so many Bibles. I'm 73, and I don't think I'll ever get them all read individually. Don't think it'll happen. And when I do want to read something in the New Testament, I found a wonderful reading chart. You can read the whole New Testament in 30 days. And it's really not that hard. But it's fun to read one this month and one next month and a different one the month after. And you really gain some perspective on things. But, you know, we just in reality, we kind of ignore our Bibles. Now, one thing that Connie and I do, I do like to finish my commentaries and do some other things. So Connie and I will go estate sailing, and I will find these books, and I'll buy them very cheap cost. 25 cents is what I really like to pay. But I buy those, and then I take them to Wayne Stevens in Oklahoma City. He has a bookstore. He'll buy them at a very low profit from me, and then he resells them. Well, when we were out a couple of weeks ago, about 3 weeks ago, we were in an estate sale, and I found this book. Now, this is not typical of what I buy, but this was a very interesting book. This is a book that is from the Government Printing Office, U.S. Government Printing Office. It's a report of the Commissioner of Agriculture, written and published in 1886. He wrote this book with multiple reports from different commissioners about agriculture, and this is a report specifically sent directly to the President of the United States, 1886. Anybody know who the president was at that time? This is a... Anybody know? Grover Cleveland. Now, the interesting thing is this was limited printing. There were only 400,000 copies. 25,000 copies went to the Department of Agriculture. 400,000 of those, 25,000 Agriculture Department, 75,000 to the Senate. The remaining went to the House of Representatives. Okay? Very interesting book. I mean, it's got pictures in it. It's got plates. It's got all kinds of information, maps, old maps, obviously, 1886. Each different department gives you information about agriculture. There's the Department of Forestry. There's departments of entomology. There's all these different things in there, and it's just chock full of information. There are statistics in here that tell you what the wheat crop was in that previous year and compares it to other countries even. There's information on here about the English sparrow and where it's found throughout the United States and the damage that it does to certain fruit crops and different things. There's information in here about the different compositions of lard and fats. There's information in here about herbicides. As we came down the road today, I noticed you've got webworms. They're mentioned in here. And then there's that terrible plague that everybody knows about, which is the southern buffalo gnat. Yeah. It bites animals. It causes diseases. And it's especially potent on your mules. So take a look. Look at your mules when you get home. Make sure there's no buffalo gnats on them, okay? And it even says there's not many documented cases, but if you actually got into a swarm of them, you might die. So all you young people, I don't know, remember the words of your parents who told you stay away from buffalo gnats, okay? Yeah. There's all kinds of information in here, and you can actually get this in the country of India in a soft reprint version. There's information in here that people want to know. How many of you would like to look through this? I got one. Okay. I got a bigger number back home. Maybe I said it better. There's one. Got somebody there too. Well, I'll let you look at it if you want to. How much do you think I'd pay for something like that? I really ponied up here. I paid a whole $3 for it. Okay? And you can find it right now, one copy left on Amazon for $49.50. Okay? But you know what I also found in this? A used Eleanor Roosevelt stamp. A paper cutout of a cartoon character with different clothing, kind of like a paper doll. Some of you older people know what paper dolls are. That's in here. I found a receipt for $1.94 for some taxes to the county for their land. I found in here, you really got to be old to appreciate this one. I found strands of somebody's hair in this book. Yes, they're still in there. So you still want to look at it? Maybe not. I found little, remember baby curls where they cut the curls off at the first haircut? There's one of those in here. There's a promissory note from somebody saying, yes, I was supposed to pay the taxes, but I haven't got the check yet for the plowing money. But if I don't get it very soon, my word is my bond. I'm as good as my word, and I will pay the taxes when the crop comes in. I found all kinds of things. Family history in here. What do you got in your Bibles at home? How many of you have a Bible that has birth dates, baptism dates, marriage dates, grandchildren dates, death dates? Some of you may even be pressing leaves from who knows what autumn years ago. You see, this book is well-worn, but it was used for so many different things. And when I asked you, would you like to see it, and a couple of you said yes, what about when we just read about the Word of God? All of the wonderful things about that. How many of us felt the same desire to, ooh, I think I'd like to go look at that book. I'd like to go see what that says. That's interesting. Well, he says that the Word of God is more valuable than gold. Pure gold. And if you don't have gold, how about the honey? I like honey. I like it on my toast. You know, for them in that day, that was a special treat. So, as I meditate, I should meditate upon nature, what I see, recognizing God, giving praise to Him. And then I should be active in His Word. And through that, improving my life, learning more about Him through His revealed Word, not just what I visually see, but I'm listening to it and I'm hearing it. So the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart should be acceptable to my God, my rock, my Savior, as I study His Word. And that should happen every Sunday. That should happen with every Lord's Supper. That should happen as we continue to remember Him and to meditate and to think about His goodness and His greatness. Now, the next section is not a voice of coming from God, but it's really a voice of our own. The next section says this, "But who can discern his own errors? Forgive my hidden faults. Keep your servant also from willful sins. May they not overrule me. Then I will be blameless, innocent of great transgression." You know, for me, this is a gut-wrenching reality check about myself. I see God in nature. I hear God in His Word. I know what's right. But the reality is, I am the type of creature, I can't even figure out what my own errors were. Anybody ever make a mistake and didn't know about it? You ever put that Christmas gift together for your kids and find out you didn't do it right and have to take it apart again? Well, you didn't follow instructions maybe, or you just didn't understand it, or you might even been missing a part and didn't do the very first thing, which says, count all your parts, make sure you got them. But whatever it is, we make errors. Sometimes in our relationships, we make errors, and we don't even know it. And somebody holds a grudge because of a perceived thinking that we did it intentionally. We sin against God many times in ways that we don't even know. And that could maybe just be in the very fact we're not looking at nature. We're not giving Him credit and praise for what He is and what He's done for us. or we're ignoring his word, or we're just saying, well, I don't think I'll read that one. One of our preachers at Britton Road once talked about how a lady was reading in the Bible and it was pointed out to her that that's not what it says. She took a razor blade and cut that verse out. She just decided, well, I don't want that one. Not in my Bible. You know, so sometimes we don't know our own errors. But that doesn't resolve or absolve us from some guilt. Some penalty, possibly. We can make a bad mistake and still face consequences. But then he gets even more to the point of reality when he talks about our willful sins. You know better, but you do it anyway. Now, my mama had a wonderful fix for that. Just make me go out and get my own switch off the peach tree. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Can't do that today, by the way, and I'm not here telling parents how to parent. I'm telling you what happened to me. When you're willfully going against rules, laws, what's in your own best interest, that's really difficult. And that's difficult for God to accept, because he put his own son on a tree to pay for those things that I do. David wasn't a perfect man. He did willful sins. Yeah. In his psalm, he basically says, keep your servant from willful sins. He's actually, because he knows himself, he's asking for God to intervene to keep him from it. Because then, and only then, when all of these things are paid, all of these things are taken care of, when all of these things are no longer walking by the flesh, but now walking by the Spirit, then he can be blameless. He can be innocent. And brethren, that's what I need. That's what I need. I need God to constantly be near me, be guiding me through his Spirit, through his word, that I can overcome and actually resist the devil so he will flee from me. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? Yeah. Yeah. So then, may the words of my mouth and this meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, Lord, my rock, my redeemer. Marty, this wasn't my favorite psalm. It almost is now. I just think about David out there caring for the sheep. And he's in God's creation. He's out there. Yeah, he faces a bear and a lion. Well, he's out there. But he also sees all the beauty of God in nature. He learns about the caring, loving nature of a shepherd for his sheep. And he sees God as that. He later becomes king. One of the things the king had to do is he had to have his own Bible, his own copy of the scriptures that he kept with him, and he was to be reading that and studying that so he could be the type of king, leader that God wanted him to be. Yet, he made his mistakes. I haven't heard the bell yet. It's about time, isn't it?
There was a
It did go? Okay. With that, I'm going to quit. They say that's what a preacher should do when he's done, be done. So I'm going to be. But, all right. Thank you so much for letting me be here. I hope that these words will encourage you as you walk with God in the next few days, the next few weeks. Practice your reading. Practice your study. Practice your looking for God around you and involve with Him and meditate on those things.